We've started a series called Identity, really just looking at who we are in Christ. So often we struggle with identity. We're pulled between back and forth of the world is trying to kind of shape who we should be. And we started off the week before, looking at Ephesians chapter 1. And we looked at the fact that identity, we're adopted in Christ. We're adopted children of the Most High God. We are redeemed and we are sealed. And what does that mean? But so often what happens is we hear these things spiritually. We hear that God has adopted us. He calls us his children because of the cross, because of what he has done. But yet sometimes we struggle between head and heart. I don't know if you ever have that. God, that's great. That's incredible. But something tends to block that. What makes me say that? Because my next focus tonight, and I've titled this sermon, is Wrestling with Grace. Wrestling with Grace, and our text tonight is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to turn there so long. What makes me say that is really dealing with grace. If we understand this, if we understand grace and mercy, if we understand what it means to be a child of God, surely our heart, our attitude, everything we do should shift and change. But we don't often see that. We wrestle with this. God, yes, that's amazing, that's incredible, but it doesn't have impact there. So how do we move it to the heart? What is grace? And this is what I want to have a look at, is how do we kind of bring it in? Well, this little bit of background to this text is Paul's writing, and this is obviously his second letter that should have been given away to you. He is about to have a third visit there. And he's dealing with a number of things. There's been a 7-year gap between his previous letter to the church. And the church is wrestling. The church is wrestling with sin. It's wrestling with gossip. It's wrestling with so many things. And what makes me say that is you even see the end of chapter 12. It kind of highlights and starts to focus on this. And he's writing to them, but there's something that's also taken place in the church. And I've titled them as the super spiritual have slipped in. Those who are great, look at me and how God is using me, and look at me and almost people's recommendation, people's praise, check it who I am. And they're starting to kind of mislead the church. They're taking them down different directions and praise, and it becomes about titles. And it becomes about who they are and their teaching. And they're starting to kind of even bring so doubt into who Paul is. You know, slipping things in probably like, do you know that he's been arrested before? Do you know that he's even escaped prison? He's a prison escapee. You know, do you really want him back in this church, you know? Every boat he gets on, he tends to be shipwrecked. You know, he tends to, you know, I don't know about this oak. I don't know if we want him here preaching. I don't know if this is safe. You know, they're bringing dissent in here. So chapter 11 and chapter 12, Paul kind of just is not highlighting the fact of this is who I am. And you'll see his heart behind this. Just really wanting to bring focus and bring unity back into the church and direction. Why? So that we see God's change. We see the church back in the purpose that it should be in. We see the end of chapter 12. This is before I come again. We want to deal with these issues. We want to get back to God's glory through the church. That's what he's trying to highlight. Now, verse 1 starts off with something strange in this. And that Paul goes on to kind of bring a basis of who he is. He talks about visions and revelations that takes place. He'll talk about a third going up to almost the third heaven. And you're going, what? Wait a minute. What's this? He talks about paradise actually being there physically, being there. And you start to see this basis. And then he talks about another man doing this. So he speaks in third person. It's really about Paul. Paul's highlighting this, but he's not wanting to bring this as a point of boasting. What makes me say that? He starts off by saying, you know, 14 years ago. If Paul wanted to really highlight what had happened there, he would have been sharing it a lot earlier than 14 years. It's a bit difficult to hold on to something like this for 14 years. So his focus is not that. So he uses the third person kind of image and saying that this happened to another person. Because again, the focus is not to be on him. And so he highlights this. What does it mean with the third heaven? The kind of view was the from the clouds to where the skies are hung to, where the stars are hung to the heavenly realm. That's what it's highlighting with the third heaven. So don't get confused by that. I don't want to focus on that. So Paul's just saying that, look at this. I could be boasting about this, but instead, I want to look at this. I want to look at weakness. I want to look at something different to how the world looks and views. So let's dive into the text. Chapter 12 from verse 1. Must I go on boasting, although there will be nothing to be gained? I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was body or not of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. I caught up in the paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that one is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, but I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I say or do, or because of these surprisingly great revelations. Therefore, in order for me to keep from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, grace is sufficient for you, for the power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, and insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulty. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We live in a world that has become rank about titles and who you are. And when I joined the police reservists, you soon learnt about all these different pips on the different thing. And dared you call a person a lower rank than what they were? It was okay if you just went by a bigger rank. They didn't mind that so much. But if you called them something lower, it was terrible. So I just went around calling everyone general. Even the warrant officers, general, just to be safe. Because it was about, this is who I am, this is what I've achieved, this is what I've done. And don't we go about in worlds like that? We start with conversations, like I sit on a plane and start a conversation with a stranger. So what do you do? And so often our identity becomes about who we are and what we do. Don't you notice that? Oh, I'm this. The way to kill a conversation on a plane. So what do you do? I'm a pastor. Silence for 15, 20 minutes to the plane. All the best. Nice meeting you. Cheers. Okay. We come about what we do. Go to school. Oh, what do you study? Oh, they're not academic. We're trying to weigh each other up. Oh, you're not doing the academic science. You didn't choose science. Oh, okay. You didn't do biology. Okay. I did woodwork. And you rank it on that. What are you studying at the moment? I'm in medicine. Oh, well, I'm in rocket science. I'm doing this. And we go on this basis. And this is what's going on. And Paul's highlighting and saying, this is not important. Paul can boast about so much. He can go on about what God has done. Man, the churches that are planted, the people he's ministered to, the people that are ministering, and they're alive, the miracles he must have seen. Man, he has got so many stories to tell. He's got so many things he can boast about. But yet he turns around and says, let's boast about weakness. Isn't that a bit strange? That's not what the world does. Tomorrow, try it. Go to someone and say, oh, by the way, tell me a little bit about yourself. Well, actually, I know all the songs to a One Direction song. Oh, wait, I was not supposed to say that aloud. And I know all the words to a One Direction song. I know this. We don't go around talking about my weakness. Actually, I can't survive unless I have 6 cups of coffee in the morning. But this is what Paul said. I'm going to boast in my weakness. This is what I'm going to do. This is who I am. Why? Because God gets the glory. As we go around, as we try to find identity, as we try to slip in, so often we slip into what the world does. It's about what I've achieved and who I am or what I'm good at. Learn that. I thought I was really good at paintball. Coming from the south of Joburg, I was trained in guns at an early age, And we had to carry them to school. If you didn't carry one, you got given one. And so we decided to do a paintball day at this youth group here. And I met Nathan Olver, who's able to curve a ball at like almost like 180 degrees from 30 kilometers away while pulling the trigger with his big toe. You know, I thought it was really good. I encountered Mikkel, but I found his weakness. You just aim for his feet because he's never wearing shoes. Okay? So you just go for his feet. There's always going to be someone better. There's always going to be someone greater. There's always going to be someone more qualified. And yet we slip into this. So Paul goes, I'm focusing on my weakness here. When I'm going to go up against these super greats, I'm going to talk about this weakness of mine. Why? Because in my weakness, God is known. God's grace is found. And that's what he wants to highlight. And so let's dive into this. I want to highlight three areas about this particular grace. And the first part is that God's grace is found in our weakness. God's grace is found in our weakness. Paul now highlights this weakness. Now, we don't know what it is. He talks about a thorn in the flesh. Now, thorns are terrible. I don't know if you've ever had one of those thorns you barely can get out. All right. Summer camp, the worst kind of place, particularly walking barefoot. Hey, Mikkel. And you have to go pick up people's luggage. And what happens is there's a whole bunch of thorn bushes. And as soon as you get a thorn in your foot, you've got this limp that's going on. Paul's not quite talking about just that thorn, even though we have that imagery that's taking place. The thorn would have been almost the thorn that was used for punishment. Something that's stabbing us. Something that's in the side. Something that's just painful, uncomfortable, just hurtful. That's taking place. So what was this thorn in the flesh? Well, we don't know. And thank goodness we don't know. Because it's incredible, because we come into this point, because as Paul has a weakness, we all have. We're all struggling with something. It may be a sin that we continuously give in to, going on and on and on. It may be a business and a struggle that's going on in the business. And it just seems like we can't get anywhere. I just can't get a breather in this. It may be in a relationship. It may be something that just seems to keep on at us, tossing us aside. Yeah. Paul talks about the fact that he's tormented by this. It's tormented him. It's been ongoing. What is your weakness? What keeps you up at night? What do you worry about the most? What do you hide in secret? What do you wish would go away? This is what Paul's asking. Notice here that it was a weakness that was given to him. So not something that he just found, something that he struggled, but it given in him. He highlights this, and this is just bonus extra things. He highlights this, the fact that it's given, and not only is it given, but he's tormented by a messenger of Satan. So it doesn't come from Satan. But Satan's using this to kind of torment him, to distract him, to get him away from the Lord. To kind of bring hindrance into his ministry. He's given it though. God has given it, sometimes allows us to go through suffering. And we don't know this. We see in the book of Job, God allows Satan to do so much. But like one of the commentaries said, it was like a dog that is tied to a chain. It can only torment the postman as far as the chain can go. God's sovereignty is still here. Because Paul turns to the Lord in his suffering and his weakness. He looks to the Lord. And this was a huge thing because it continuously goes. We see that Paul cries out. Paul cries out three times in prayer. This is not a prayer, Lord, can you let it go? Lord, please, can you let it go? Lord, can you? He's crying, earnestly crying. What weakness have you got that you've been crying out and saying, God, help me with this. Lord, I need you in this. God, please move in this. What are you struggling with? What's doing that? Now, some of the theological scholars say that for Paul, it was probably a physical thorn in the flesh. It was probably got to do with his eyesight, because earlier in text he's mentioned about struggling with sight. Now, if this is the case, and I don't think I want to zone in and focus on this because that's not the focus of the text. If this is the case, this would have probably discredited Paul from those super greats. You know, if you're really an apostle, why is God allowing you to go through this? Why haven't you experienced healing? Don't we sometimes hear this from some of the pulpits in churches? Scary. And it would have discredited him, but what does Paul do? When facing these super greats about all of what their accomplishments and who they are, he focuses on, again, his weakness. Something that would have even discredited him. What weakness, if people knew, would discredit you? What are you struggling with? Well, God's grace can be found in our weakness. So God, Paul pleads to him, but God turns around and he said, but then he said to me, the text here, but he said to me, is almost like this, this was my comfort, this is what I needed, this is final, this is what I'm going to hold on to, this is what I'm gripping on. That's what he means by this, this is what he said to me. He holds on to that. This is so incredible. In fact, it's so incredible that Paul goes from pleading to delight. Don't you see this? I delight in my weakness, in insults, in hardships. And that. This is so key that there's delight. The word delight, if you think about it, is like the ice cream truck with that music coming and your parents say that you can actually buy something. And you're waiting and the closer that volume comes, the more delight you have. All right? I've got a daughter that when you see her get really excited, she jumps and bounces and skips. That's delight. So Paul's gone from this absolute plea to delight, to jumping in excitement for what? For hardships, for weaknesses. So what God has said is so key here. He's clinging onto it so much so. And what is that? Verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What does this mean to us? What did it mean to Paul? No matter who you are, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what sin you've done, God is involved in our life because of the cross. God is involved in you. And you know what? God knows that weakness and God knows that struggle. God knows that bad relationship. He knows the thing that keeps on going in. He knows that loneliness that you face. He knows all of that. He knows all of that. And his grace is made perfect in your weakness. God was not waiting for you to get to a certain place before he brought grace. God was not waiting for you to have achieved certain things before you get there. But in an absolute weakness, there's not rejection, but God's grace. And the word perfect is made. I mean, we're complete in him. We have all in him. How incredible is that? That in our weakness, God's grace is made perfect. But sometimes we struggle to get hold of that grace. We kind of like suppress it and we fight against it because we don't want to deal with our weakness. Because the world, it's opposition of what the world says. But the minute we turn around and say, God, this is who I am. This is where I'm struggling with. Lord, I need you in this. We see his grace. But what happens, what prevents us from grace? Well, bitterness sometimes pulls us from grace. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up and cause trouble and defile many. See, sometimes we struggle with God's grace in our area of our weakness. We don't receive his grace in our weakness because we're so harbored on they've achieved, they're greater, they've done this to me. And we hold on to this and it just festers in us instead of turning around. And Paul could have done this. You know, God, why am I going through this? Lord, we journeyed. I've given my life, my heart, my soul for you. Why? But he responds to God's answer. God, I need you. So in your weakness, are you holding bitterness? Are you harboring resentment? Is something festering there? And we need to hand that over to the Lord. The next one is pride. Pride prevents sometimes grace. James 4 verse 6. But he gives us more grace. And this is what, James 4 verse 6 says. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud but shows favor. Favor there, some of the translations, is grace to the humble in this. And so often, sometimes, we don't receive God's grace because we're going, God, I need you there, but I'm just going to try this first. I want to try fix this, but God, I'm going to do it on my own. Well, God, can you bless this? Oh, God, I shouldn't be going through this because this is who I am. But a humbleness in saying, God, here's my weakness. That's what we need. Next, we have self-reliance blocks that. Galatians 2, chapter 2, 19 to verse 21. Through the law I died, and so that the law, that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ that lives in me. The life I live now is in the body, and I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. We sometimes become so self-reliant. God, give me the mission. Lay your kingdom on my heart. But I'm going to do this on my own. We see this sometimes with summer camp, with holiday clubs, and I'm guilty in this in ministry. So often when you've done it for so many years, you just do it because you've done it for so many years. And we fall into this rut of just, let's just do this. I just come to church. I just have my quiet time. I just do this. And we get to a basis of self-reliance. We don't get to a place where we're saying, God, I need you. Paul's boasting in his weakness because he needed God. And we find that grace, God's grace in our weakness. So what are you struggling with? Well, no, God's grace is there. Secondly, we see through the text that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. It is all that we need. God doesn't turn around to Paul and say, "And I'm going to be with you, but go do this to fix it." He doesn't, and God could have turned around and healed him, but he had purpose behind this. And his purpose is that Paul was continuously dependent on him, reliant on him, because God is all we need. The world tells us other things with identity. It runs around with grace and it talks about other things. That we need to have this, we need to be this, we need to do this. Paul's saying, even in my weakness, I'm boasting in this because God is all I need. I don't need your approval. I don't need anything else. I just simply need you. Do we believe God is all we need? This verse here is a promise. It's a promise we can hold on to. It's a promise we need to highlight. It's a promise that we need to be putting up on the mirror. It's a promise we need to be daily reminding ourselves in. God's grace is sufficient for me. I just need him. Charles Spurgeon said this, "When God forgives our sins, there's more forgiveness to follow. When he justifies the righteousness of Christ, but there's more to follow. He adopts us into his family, but there is more to follow. He prepares us for heaven, but there is more to follow. He gives us grace, but there is more to follow. He helps us to old age, but there's still more to follow. Even when we arrive in the world to come, there will still be more to follow." God's grace never runs out. God's grace is with us. It is also daily, daily. D.L. Moody writes this, and he says, "A man can have no more take of supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough today to last him for the next 6 months, or take sufficient air in his lungs to sustain him for a week to come. We must draw upon God's boundless stores of grace from its day to day as we need it. Continuously reminding, God is all I need. How incredible is that? The God who died for us chooses to use us, but is there for us every day and all we need. Romans 11 verse 6, and by grace it then cannot be based on works. As if it were, grace would no longer be grace. Simply, God is all I need. It's not in what I've done, what I've achieved, how I've done that, but simply just in Him. So stop trying to be the great Christian. Stop trying to do all the great things, but simply just be with Him, firstly. That needs to sink from our heads to our hearts. God has chosen you. God has died for you. There's no more needed. We don't have a Christ plus salvation, but simply in Him and Him alone. God's grace is sufficient for us. Lastly, is that God's grace also strengthens. God's grace also strengthens. Verse 9 goes on, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul then goes on, therefore I boast all more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. The verse here, rest on me, God's power is involved in this. How incredible, when you think about God's power, I think of Genesis, the fact that God speaks things into being. How incredible is that? God, just by His word, speaks things into being. I love playing with fire and seeing that power and that mystery, but yet He's the creator of that. I love watching the oceans roar, and I love all these things. I love the big hail we get in Johannesburg, particularly when my car's undercover. And aren't we in awe of that? The God who spoke, the God who is all powerful. And what does He say? He strengthens. He strengthens. Paul uses the word that it rests on me. The imagery here of this rest, the Lord's power rests on me. Almost think of a dad putting his hand on a son and journeying. So great is God's grace. The translation here is the tabernacle. Okay, God rested. God's presence was on the tabernacle. God's all power was on the tabernacle. It was God who covered the Israelites by night with a flame and with a canopy of clouds in the day, directing and guiding them. His power was with them. And so Paul's saying from this, I can do these things because God strengthens me. He's got His hand on me. He's resting me. His power is in me. I'm reliant on Him. So we boast in our weakness. Why? Because in our weakness, when we wrestle with this, we receive, God's power is known more. God's glory is known more. God is with us in this. So He strengthens us. So when we don't know how we're going to get on, when we don't know how we're going to get through this weakness, when we don't know if we're ever going to get through this temptation, when we don't know if we're ever going to have this relationship restored, or even get healed from that relationship, when we don't know these things, God strengthens. God gives us the ability to continue going on. Now, I fear out of liking, I don't want to liken God's power to this, and so please don't take it like this. But Powerade had an advert out many, 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 many years ago. And it was a radio advert, and you could hear a runner running the Comrades. Now, it sounded like me running the Comrades, the first 2 minutes of it. Okay? And you had this runner, and you could hear him with all strength, going at his own might and his own strength. And he gets to a point where you can hear him like slowing down. Okay? To probably the pace that I would be running. And he gets to this. And then you hear him just like wanting to give up. And then he doesn't quite crack open a Powerade, but you hear him like drink. Okay. And then you hear him go, I'm not done yet. and he moves on and he starts to run that race. Now, I am not saying that God is powerade. But so often when we wrestle with grace, we're trying to do things on our own. We sometimes get to a place in our identity feeling that we need to earn it. Grace is not earned. And when we turn around and we say, God, I'm not going to wrestle with your grace anymore. Lord, I simply need you. This is who I am in my weakness. I need you. God steps in. We become less. He becomes more. For what? His glory. That is God's grace. Shouldn't we be handing it over? Because you're not done yet. Your weakness has not held you back. Paul's weakness had not held him back. He was not done yet. Why? Because God's grace and power was upon him. So let us turn to him. Let's look to him. My final verse, Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Turn to the Lord. For so great is his grace for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, we still cannot describe you. We cannot put words to you. The names that we call you only even describe an aspect of you. You are the great I am. And Lord, yet you choose to so love us that you send your Son to die for us. Not waiting for us to do something, not waiting for us to be someone, but simply because of who you are. And Lord, we realize that we are made in you. We're made in your image. We're made for your glory. Lord, the world has taken us other places and it's told us we have to achieve things and do things. Be it you flipped it upside down. And so, Lord, help us to boast in our weaknesses so that you can be glorified, that we can have more testimonies in this church of saying, I struggled with this, but I saw the Lord's hand as it was upon me. Lord, forgive us for sometimes clinging on to those weaknesses, waiting to get right first. We'll do it on our own. But may we simply hand it over to you, saying, God, may you be glorified. As we pray in your name, amen.